hope everybody had a great Easter. I missed our very last session of Colossians when Henry's here. I was in Boston, Massachusetts, and Providence, Rhode Island, staying with the Derns, which is great. And one nice thing that's going on with the Derns is they seem like they've gotten acclimated in a very nice church that has a very good community to it. And I went to services with them. The last time I went to service with them, they had invited somebody there that I thought really could appreciate the church at the time. It was kind of nice, and there were some good things that happened out there. But what happened at that last service that I was at was kind of unique, is the pastor actually didn't talk at all, really. He just invited people up from the congregation to actually testify or to give a testimony about what had been going on in their life with the series that they had just gone through. And that's actually, and it was just wonderful. I actually watched a woman next to me that had told me just prior to the service that she was going to divorce her husband. And then I watched her listen to the testimonies. I don't know that she had gone to church much. And then at the end of it, she kind of says, I think I'm going to have to work with this forgiveness thing. And he showed up the next week for an Easter egg hunt with the Derns, which was great. And so I don't know where it's going to go from there. But the point of all this was that the testimonies, I think, of what really changed her life. It wasn't somebody getting up there talking necessarily that was the speaker or the preacher. It was actual people testifying to what God had done in their lives. So that's what's going to happen today as we end the series on Colossians. That being said, what I want to do is just make a couple of announcements. One is that we've talked and we're going to get together further to find out what's going to happen. But at the end of June, we're going to have our biannual petunias and pancakes meeting again. We'll put together a program that's backed by popular acclaim. And then we're going to begin a new series right after that. Richard's going to kick it off next week. I was reading in the news this week that David Wilkerson had died, and he had been killed in a car crash. And Nicky Cruz, one of the people that he ministered to, that he brought out a gang, was in a sense given a testimony to the life of David Wilkerson. And it was interesting, but one of the things he said about his life is he said that David had seen all of the drugs and the crime and the gangs going on around him in New York, etc., and didn't really know what to do about it. So he was watching TV like he did every night for 2 hours, between 12 and 2, and he said, you know, Lord, what would happen if I sold my TV and instead I spent these 2 hours just praying? He goes, I'd be curious what you'd do with my life, as I'm just an ordinary man. And so David did that. He sold his TV and he prayed every night for 2 hours. And out of that came Team Challenge, and out of that came Times Square Church, and out of that came just an entire life that basically turned civilization around in New York City, in a sense. Well, our new study that we're going to do is on the life of Elijah. And Elijah is a man who comes into a society and comes into a world at the time that seems like it's getting ready to fall over a cliff. Every man's kind of his own God. God himself is displaced from the throne. And God brings a man into this environment, if you will, whose name is Jehovah is God. And what's interesting is, it's an Old Testament story, and so we're going to study this life, but we're doing it primarily because of what it says in the New Testament about this man. One verse in the New Testament, James 5:17, says that Elijah was a man just like us. He had a nature just like us. So we're going to be studying this man, Elijah, who, according to God, has a nature and is just like you. And yet God places Elijah right in the midst of a society that's ready to go over a cliff because he says, Jehovah is my God. So that's what we're going to be looking forward to. Today, Jerry Braden and Lowell and Tad are going to come up here. And what I'd like us to do before they come up here is they're going to testify what this book of Colossians has kind of meant to them and how that has worked out in their lives. And so why don't we just lift them up in prayer? Because I would need that. I know they need it. Dear Lord, we thank you that you have placed these men in our fellowship. We thank you, Lord, that they are true faith walkers, that they are willing to get up here and basically, Lord, speak in your name because they want to honor you. They're not up here to honor themselves, Lord. They're up to honor you. And Lord, you've told us that if we confess you before men, you'll confess us before our Father in heaven. And it is a great good that comes from that, proclaiming Jesus Christ, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. So, Lord, we thank you now what you're going to do with their life. We pray, Father, that as they put no confidence in their flesh, and they put all their confidence in you, that you would honor for that what they're doing. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. First, please. For those of you that don't know me, I'm Jerry Braden, and I've been a part of this group on and off for several years, more so in the last few years. I know the fear and awe of God because I feel it standing up here, knowing the people that have preceded me and shared this pulpit. I'm very greatly honored and humbled that you would ask me for my testimony. In spite of Scott's silliness, if I had a banner above me with a title of what I want to share today concerning the book of Colossians and Philippians, it would be borrowed from George D. Watson, my favorite author. Jesus, the preeminence, others, the preference. It defines for me what the essence of Philippians and Colossians is all about. That it raises up who Jesus is. In fact, one of the critical places for our understanding of who the Lord is in the doctrine of Christ is found in the book of Colossians in the first chapter. It's an incredible, magnanimous reading. It ties in also with the expression from the commandment, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of thy heart, all of thy mind, soul, and body, and thy neighbor as thyself. The essence of that is in that little title, Jesus the preeminence, others the preference. In Philemon, there's probably nobody sitting here that has a favorite verse out of the book of Philemon. But I do. It came to me decades ago and lifted off the page. You have to read it in King James, and it goes something like this, that the communication of your faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing that is in you in Christ Jesus. In other words, when you give your testimony, something happens for your good and for the good of somebody else. Something mystical, something important, something healing, grace, whatever, there's all kinds of dynamics that happen. But when you share your testimony about what it is that Jesus has done in your life, great and wonderful things come out of that. So to give you a little idea of who I am, I was born here in Milwaukee in 1943. I came to know the Lord in 1950, the summer of 1950, before Eisenhower became president, a few years after Israel became a nation, after several years of not doing anything. And I was born in a family of four kids born to my mother and two older brothers, half-brothers, that were born to my father's wife who died, and my mother came along and raised the six of us. In my family, it was hard for me because it was in many ways a great struggle. I had a father who didn't know how to show affection and love, and being the second youngest in the family, I was at a time where I struggled a great deal in identity, and it became a neurosis in that I followed down the road a life of homosexual behavior, but it's something that I had resisted because I had come to know the Lord as a little boy, and I think that he knew that I needed him early on, and I praise him for that. It's one of those things that it forced me in my struggle to seek him all the harder, fasting and praying and reading God's word. And if I could underscore anything today, it's those hard things in our life that
form within us the character of God. God takes the dissonance in our life and he resolves it into a thing, a beauty, if we allow him to add what's necessary and vital in order for us to find recovery. And thank God he's in charge of my rescue and my recovery. So out of that struggle, it caused me to realize that no matter how many times I like fall, I ask the Lord to take this away from me. The factor that I was resisting, that I was fighting against the sin that was in my life because I knew it was sin. I knew that I couldn't go to the religious in that time because there was a lot of confusion there, and I think I probably would have been destroyed. And I think it was God's way of preserving me as a person. But just like Paul said that when he pleaded with God to remove this from his life, the Lord didn't take this out of my life either, because it was tied in many ways to other important factors that needed healing down the road, and it couldn't happen all at once. So out of that struggle, I learned to resist and to fight against the sin that was in my life, even though I still acted up. It's very much like an oyster that has opened itself up in order to take in sustenance, but something that wasn't good, an intrusion comes in, and it causes a great deal of pain. If the oyster doesn't resist that thing and keep coating it in a natural way, which to me is a symbol of grace, then nothing good will come out of that, and it probably will become extinct. And in my life, I kept resisting this thing, and I found out that in time, it's actually become a pearl of great price for me. I ended up going to Bible school. At Bible school, I found the works of George D. Watson, who I quoted at the beginning, Jesus the preeminence, others the preference. George Watson, in his wisdom, becoming a friend to me spiritually and emotionally, he was a mentor to me in many ways. He was from the 1800s to the early 1900s. He said something else very important that's helped me in my life. God didn't make us to be batteries, we're just wires. We don't have the power. How many times have you heard people say, I've got the power? And I always go, and I always said, no, not, I don't believe that, I don't trust that. I didn't know why, but when I read Watson, then I understood it, that God is still the sovereign, he's still the power. We're just the vehicle through which, if he will, he'll come down through us, use us, and when he's finished and we are in awe of what he's done, then we go back to being our ordinary selves until he chooses to do it again. And perhaps that might happen here today. In my experience of finding, trusting the Lord, and even though I was struggling with things, the Lord led me down many understandings, gave me profound experiences, too many to mention here. Just briefly, one of them was finding the foundation stones of Hebrews 6. How important repentance and confession is. Confession in my life probably transformed me. The Lord said to me, to the degree that you make confession, to that degree will I bring healing. He says it to me often. I go to confession a lot because I need to. But it's the means by which I find recovery. It's transforming me. It's lifted me out of certain issues. The Lord has caused me to be able to stand so that I can tell you honestly that I have never acted out in several years because the Lord has been so present in my life and he's given me so many extraordinary things. I thank God that he allowed me to understand who I am spiritually, that I'm an evangelical, sacramental, charismatic. When people ask me, what religion are you? I say, I'm a Christian. And then if they press me farther, for those of you who heard me say this before, I say, well, I'm of the order of Melchizedek. And they look at me and go, what does that mean? Well, that's before there was Hebrew, Catholic, or Jewish, or Catholic and Protestant, excuse me. And my association with being a Christian is that I know that my marriage is to the Lord first. It's not to anything else. I praise God for what I've learned. I thank God for the sacraments. I praise God that I was able to come to confession. I thank God for what I've learned to know about confession because, like I said before, it's changed me. I want to read out of the James Moffat translation, just to underscore the beauty of what it is that we've read. This is the second chapter of Philippians out of the James Moffat translation, which I'm really loving. So by all the stimulus of Christ, by every incentive of love, by all your participation in the Spirit, by all your affectionate tenderness, I pray you to give me the other joy of knowing you are living in harmony with the same feelings of love, with one heart and soul, never acting for private ends or from vanity, but humbly considering each other better men, the better man, and each with an eye to the interests of others as well as to his own. Treat one another with the same spirit as you experienced in Christ Jesus. Though he was divine by nature, he did not set store upon equality with God, but emptied himself by taking the nature of a servant. Born in human guise and appearing in human form, he humbly stooped in his obedience even to die even upon the cross. Therefore God raised him high and conferred on him a name above all names, so that before the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven, on earth, and underneath the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. In Philippians 4, verses 2 and 3, it talks about attending to the prayers. I want to bring this focus to if I have an intent, if I have a purpose in standing here this day, I want to underscore for us that we are to lay our lives down, that this thing of following the Lord is very radical, that yes, we need to fight against sin. And as my friend Neil DeClos gave this wonderful book, Seasoned with Salt, by David Roper, talks about try again in one of his chapters, and that we have to declare war against sin in our life. And if we don't become that radical about sin, we're in a lot of trouble, because any neutrality with sin, it's going to win in our life and we're going to find ourselves in death. But God wants to raise us up into better things. And one of the ways that he does it is that we lay our lives down for the brethren. And we're here as a group of men to share our needs, but also to pray and support. And when those petitions come over through the email for the needs of like our brother Sandy and others, that the critical needs that come, our prayers are more important than we know. In 1 John 5, if you would read through that whole chapter, you'll find that the Lord says something very important to us through the words of John. If you read the first part all the way through, and I won't do that here because it's too lengthy, but it defines who and what we are. If we are a Christian, certain things will happen. One of the good consequences of following the Lord has to do with the laying down of our life and having the servitude of being praying people. And I want to quote from verse 13 on. I have written in this way to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may be sure you have life eternal. Now the confidence we have in him is this, that he listens to us whenever we ask anything in accordance with his will. And if we know that he listens to whatever we ask, we know that we obtain the request we have made to him. To me, that is so vital, that is so life-giving, that is mystical, that's something that we can't quite explain. That has such great power to it, that if we could be better convinced that when we make prayers to God, if our life is in accordance with his will, or at least we're attempting to, that God hears our prayers. God hears all of our prayers here. We see miracle after miracle happening. Why is that happens? So if I could convince you today to think better, that God is really at work in you, both to will and to do of his own the pleasure, that he wants to use you in spite of yourself. If you think you don't qualify, as I used to think that I wasn't anybody, I found out that my qualifications are in 1 Corinthians 1, that God takes the things that are not, the things that are despised and rejected of this world, and he uses that. And God has used me, and no one's more surprised than I am. So I just encourage you today to believe that what God does in and through you, through your prayers, are much more effectual than you know. And with that, I give praise to the Lord. Hallelujah. That's a tough act to follow. I've known this guy for 20 years, and he and I, 20 years ago, right around 1991, we were doing piano dance at the Episcopal Church for the bishop, for the bishop of Milwaukee, for the bishop. And I enjoyed so much playing the piano next to this guy. We had this. I can't wait to do it. Someday, I hope I get to do a concert with him, because he's a marvelous musician, as well as a wonderful brother in Christ, and it's a pleasure to meet him. Really like you. And now I've got your testimony. So I'm saying, wow, this is stuff I didn't know about. I'm the fifth of five kids, and I just want to tell you that my father was a newspaper editor and publisher, and he also played in violin in the first chair in the violin department of the University of Illinois. And I brought that all that musical talent and down to me, but nobody knew that the fifth child, the brat in the family, was essentially the kid who was going to be saying, "Music when?" You know, and I'm just going, wow. So I just, finally he said to me 2 weeks after graduating high school, "You're going to major in music in college this fall, and you're going to start taking piano lessons right away." 2 months later, he couldn't get me off the piano at 2:30 in the morning. Because I was just going nuts over music. As you all know, I love to play piano. So I've been here to worship the Lord. But let me just say, I accepted Christ. I'm going to push fast forward because Jerry used a lot of time. So the thing is that when Jesus came into my heart in August of 1973, he made me a brand new creation. I had a tremendous conversion with the Lord in the summer of 1973. And then I was in Texas, majored in music in college, the biggest jazz university in North Texas State, but I didn't know who Jesus was. I'm a Catholic. I'm growing up in a strong Catholic family. I had Lent, Advent, and all the times of year, sacraments of the church, all that, but I didn't know what it was. Gentlemen, I ache in my heart to hear from the Catholic priests the words personal relationship with Jesus. I didn't hear those words until I heard our now deceased brother, David Wilkerson, saying that you have a personal relationship with Jesus. Well, what's that? So finally I did, and I asked him into my heart, and boy, my goodness, there's so much more of Jesus to have. In any case, Matt Casey's sitting over there, he will agree with me. And when I said, "Brother, sister, Catholic, there's more of Jesus to be had. Would you like to know that?" Amen? And that's what you say to your fellow Catholics, because they have the sacraments of the church, but to have that truly personal relationship is, as we've heard before, make him Lord and Savior of the life. Now, I'd like to go in here and in 1 Colossians, if you'll go to 1 Colossians, chapter, verse 9, it says, "And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you." This is the English Standard Version, by the way. "Asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will." I'm going to walk you through these steps about the points of the word here, that you need to understand that these are points that Paul is trying to make in the book of Colossians. "That you may be filled, number one, with the knowledge of His will." Oh, we're sort of getting down with that one. But it's His will. There's a study. "In all spiritual wisdom and understanding through
so as to, now here's your behavior, walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Roll, hear it every day. Walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. What does that do to your sin nature? Puts it under the feet of Jesus where it belongs. Puts it on the cross. You died with him. On the cross. And that's where it belongs. So walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Number four, fully pleasing to him. Number five, bearing fruit in every good work. Number six, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Look at all those points for you guys and the wonderful attitude that we are supposed to have, making Jesus the center of our lives. And those are all the ways to do it. Clear. It's not that hard. Once you get into the Word of God and you choose the Word of God in your life, choose it. You have to do that every minute, every day, because there are so many interruptions out there. It's painful just for me to realize that I can choose the TV set, food, the lawn, the garden, anything else but the Lord. I have to choose the Word of God. And sometimes I run into some very difficult situations in my life. All right. Fully increasing in the knowledge of God. That's where my mind should be. Centered on increasing in the knowledge of God. There's peace and joy and happiness in the Word of God. Why are you not choosing it? May you be strengthened with all power according to, not yours, his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy. Giving thanks to the Father, all of his part, who has qualified you. How about grace? That's grace in its fullness, is when he has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in life. He has, thank you, Jesus, delivered us from the domain of darkness. Gentlemen, you have been delivered from the domain of darkness. Where did it happen? On the cross. That's where he did it. He delivered you from the domain of darkness and transferred us. All these different actions going on in the Word, it's wonderful. And transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sin. Now, is that a good word or what? I mean, I want you to be fed. I can tell you about what happened to me. But I am more interested in you getting this word. Take this word. Take John chapter 1, verse 12, where it says, as to the many that received him, unto them he gave power to become children of God. Receive, receive, receive. So that's why all these, I'm a Baptist Catholic man. Okay? Yeah. All these Baptist preachers, oh, starting this new church, first church of the Baptist Catholic men. I mean, the point is, I have these powerful word-centered documents and doctrines in here that I have to share. And God has placed me in positions since the day that I got born again, August 12, 1973. I have had positions and times in my life where God has ordained moments that I did not choose, and that he has said, "Lo, go here, go there." Juan and I were on Daytona Beach, Florida, having a great time. We just got through with Busch Gardens. We're back up the room. It's 8:30 at night. And I'm like, "Lord, I want to get your trunks on and go down to the hot tub." Lord, it's 8:30 at night. "Lo, get up and put your trunks on. Go down." Okay, God. You got to choose it. Down there was a couple sitting in the hot tub. They were third order Franciscan. Mike knows what I'm talking about. That's somebody who has given his life over to the Lord, and he just thought he's going to be married. And those are third order Franciscan brothers and sisters. So this guy's down there, his wife's sitting there in his pocket. And I said, "Okay, Jesus, what's going to happen now?" So I said, we get in this conversation about God. The first thing that comes out of her mouth is, "I don't read the Bible. I don't know anything about the Bible." And she was arrogant about it. So what am I supposed to do in light of what you just heard? What am I supposed to do? Choose the Word. First thing you have to do is choose the Holy Spirit. Because he's there. He's on the earth, gentlemen. And he wants to bring you into all fullness and glory. So I'm sitting there, and all of a sudden he says, "Lo, just follow me." And I looked over the lady, and I talked about the Word of God. All of a sudden, her heart gets so hungry for him. And the Lord spoke about it. He says, "I want you, Lo, to pray through her husband's office of being here." husband and have him lay his hand on her, the backside of her neck, you don't touch her, and put your hand on his and pray for her. So pray to his office of being an husband. It's a cool thing to do. Anybody wants to do that? You have to do things in the order that the Holy Spirit dictates to him. Starts from the word, goes in your heart, obey it every single time. So I did this. Why did she open up? Her heart just flooded open. 2.5 hours later, she accepted Jesus. I prayed for her to get baptized in the Holy Spirit. We transferred finally out of the hot tub in the pool. Kept on talking. Everybody's gone. And she just says, I can't get enough out of you. So I get up at 7:30 the next morning. I'm 6 floors up. She's down on the main parking lot looking up at me, waiting for me to come out of my room. And thanking me for what happened. That's not. Is that a divine appointment? She's yelling at me. Thank you, Lowell. Hi, Jan. Thank you for showing up last night. Did I notice that that was going to happen? Did I possibly make that agenda? No, I didn't. And God does that. But here's what I'm saying here. We have to be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. That's the important thing. Fully pleasing to Him. The only way you can make yourself fully pleasing to Him is get rid of this flesh, turn into the Holy Spirit, and let the Lord pull through and dictate your life. Now, you heard from Henry 2 weeks ago on the one end of the ministry. I can't wait to see what God has from me, because I'm humbled at the thought of teaching this word again. And thank you for letting me do that this morning.
You guys hear me? Wow.
Thank you.
I don't know where to start. And the reason for that is, first of all, I'll start with good morning.
Good morning.
It's intimidating for me to be around all of you, because after probably 20 years of loving and subtle urging, like Casey finally pulled me in here about a year ago. And Richard has been a great inspiration to me since then. And I just love those of you, all of you, but especially those that I've gotten to know. I look forward to getting to know the rest of you over time. This is truly the highlight of my week. And I am just a little bit learning. My faith portion is high, but my knowledge is low. And so I come here every Saturday like a sponge. And I want to thank you for allowing me to be here. Richard asked me if I'd share this morning, and I was really nervous about that. I have a great deal of anxiety about public speaking. And that's one reason. The other is I don't like to shoot my mouth off unless I have something to say. And so I'm here before you, hoping to be helpful this morning. Richard gave me some wise counsel in email trying to get over this and saying that I should just turn this over to the Lord and let the Spirit speak to me, which we've heard over and over again this morning. And so that's what I must do. The other thing he said is that God rewards obedience rather than ability. And I try not to take that personally, if you get the meaning. I am obedience, if nothing else. So, but seriously, I'm a little embarrassed at the notion that somehow this is about me, because really, this should be about how God is working through me in my life, and that's what I want to share. First, that all of us have, from time to time, experienced pain and suffering. And I've experienced profound hardship and disappointment during the last couple of years. And through all of that, I have just hoped that my experiences somehow could be used to witness for Christ and to glorify Him and to allow other people to see Him through me. And I'm not sure, as Lowell was saying, I'm not sure how that's going to play out always, but I really want my experiences somehow to be used for His glory, not for mine. And this thing about not for my glory is really important, because through this I have really had a need, I confess, to be stripped of pride and to receive a healthy dose of humility. And by taking credit for things myself, I have not allowed true credit and glory to be given to God. And I'm prone, therefore, to blame others for our mistakes instead of taking responsibility for my own choices. And I know that the message here is all about forgiveness, and I'm trying to learn that. And I do know that because of Christ's sacrifice and atonement for my sins, that I can be forgiven. And this is the thing I work on every day. Because of that, I'm called to forgive others. And I do with blood. I hope this makes sense to you. So, about the lessons of the study, Colossians, and what it meant to me. One of the things that's always motivated me is the fear of failure. And God does not care, let's state the obvious, as we're good at that, whether we succeed or fail. It's only that we give our complete effort in everything that we do. And I think it was Chris that was helping us understand the third chapter of Colossians when we were studying a couple, 3 weeks ago or so. And specifically in verse 23, it says, "Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for men." That just really, I heard it as if for the first time, and really meant something to me. And the meaning, one of the meanings there is that everything that we have and everything that we have to offer is from the Lord. And we just need to simply be satisfied in God. And in Colossians 2:10, further, we are made complete in Him. Richard said something I wrote down when we kicked off the study, that I need to stop competing for my own uniqueness and simply be satisfied with God's love for me. That makes me think about contentment and love that God gives for me. And Paul's message of faith and love encourages me to have the strength to believe in God's perfect timing for everything He has in store for me. One of the other things about this lesson that was amazing to me is that Paul was actually in prison. If someone had not told me that, or not known that, or read it, never would have imagined it. He was in prison while writing this letter, so his words have really helped me grow in my faith, in my struggles. Particularly his instructions in Colossians chapter 4, the second verse, where he says, "Devote yourselves to prayer, be watchful and thankful." Pretty good stuff. Especially for a guy like me, in the last couple of years, as I said, it's been kind of tough. And I frequently want to feel sorry for myself until I start to think of those words, give thanks, and think of all the things that I truly have to be thankful for. And when I do, the reality is that and I really shouldn't complain about a thing. And this is something that's really grown in me over the last year or so, particularly in the last 3 or 4 months, that whatever is thrown at me in this world is it's just a passing moment. It's very temporary, and that the real treasure is in heaven. And that's the end game for me. And it really helps me to remember that. And I do remember that through prayer, which I do constantly, and studying the Word, which I do less often, and I'm trying to remember. But those that lesson was, I think, said very well, if I'm not mistaken, by Sandy when he gave his talk. And I wrote this down as well, that gratitude and unhappiness cannot occupy the same heart. And that's cool. I really like that. And Colossians is a stern reminder for the losses that we experience when we give in to the trappings of this world, because that really is a trap. And we're not to, as we've heard over and over again, seek God's seek the approval of man by only that of God. Finally, I'm embarrassed to admit that I haven't thought about this in a long time. I think that most Christian weddings quote from Colossians, but really haven't given it much thought until the study that we just went through, that Paul reminds us of our responsibility as husbands for those that are married. And that's not to be taken lightly. And I pray constantly, and I ask for your prayers, that God will make me the man that I'm supposed to be in my life. And that was a huge takeaway for me in this study as well. Because we're to let Christ through show through all of our relationships. But in particular, there's a study guide that we had in for one of the sessions where it said it really succinctly, I thought. Husbands, earn your wife's respect with unconditional love for her. And this is a reflection of what Christ has done for you. And cannot disagree with that. So, with that, I'll leave you with those couple of nuggets, and I again want to thank you for allowing me to be part of this group. I have really appreciated it, and for letting me share my thoughts with you this morning. God bless you.
Well, I'm always just awed by what God does in all of our lives and what He's doing in the lives of the men here that have decided to come here out of obedience because they have an expectation that God's going to work with other men there. And for me, that's an adventure. It's an adventure because I never know what God's going to do. And I'm always excited to see what comes out of these men because I don't know exactly the conversation that God's been having with them. But it's always unique. It's always special. And it always produces fruit. God says, do not forsake the assembling together of one another. And that's why we're here. So what we'd like you to do is, as you assemble together around your table today, is just see what God's going to speak through the person next to you. We have three questions here that kind of go with all three of these testimonies, and then we'll just close the prayer later. If you want, just take prayer requests. Thanks.